Hope you will open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Exodus this evening, as we're going to observe some things about Moses and the lessons in leadership that he teaches. There is always a need for leaders. And in the Bible, we're going to find that some people who seemingly were the least qualified end up being the greatest leaders. We're going to find that in the life of Moses, for example, sometimes there is resistance to the call to leadership. But when there is a need and the Lord has need of us to lead in some way, we need to step up to the plate and stop making excuses and do the Lord's will and the Lord's work for the good of the church and for the glory of God. And we're going to find that Moses did that, not at first, but eventually he came around. You know, in the workplace, there are often supervisors and managers who do a good job. And when they do a good job, usually things go smoothly. But if you have a leader that does a really bad job and doesn't know what he or she is doing, things can often go miserably. Fact is that when we go back to the Old Testament, though, and we look at Moses, we find out that even before he was born, God knew what he was going to do. And no, Moses was born to be a leader, and he didn't even know it. You think about his life, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, and when was he called to be a leader? When he was 80 years old. 80 years old before God called him specifically to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he was very surprised, as anyone certainly would have been. God's plan for a nation was implemented through this great man. When we go back and we look at the Old Testament books of Genesis and Exodus, we find in the book of Genesis that there was a great famine that was coming, and we find that Joseph delivered an entire nation. He saved an entire nation. He saved the Egyptians from starvation. For many years, Josephus and others had said that this period when Joseph was there and he had served the king, the Pharaoh of Egypt, that this was one of the Hyksos rulers of Egypt. The Hyksos rulers were a Semitic group of people that would have been friendly to the Israelites. And they were shepherd kings, and they had come in from the north and overtaken the land. But the biblical record indicates that it wasn't them, because when we come to the persecution, or actually that it was them when Joseph was there, but the persecution that came from Egyptians who would have been living in the land. There are a lot of clues in regard to this. In Genesis 43 and verse 32, we remember how that when the brothers of Joseph came back to see Joseph in chapter 43 of verse 32, Joseph was going to feed them, and the Bible says they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Now, that wouldn't have been said about the Hyksos rulers. It would have been said about the native Egyptian people. And so, again, there is evidence here that the Pharaoh that Joseph assisted was a native-born ruler. In chapter 46, verse 34, another clue that would help us. Chapter 46 and verse 34. When Jacob is going to be brought down into the land, Joseph tells them, verse 33, "It shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and say, 'What is your occupation?' that ye shall say, 'Thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians.'" Well, that's not true of the Hyksos rulers, because they were known as, their title was the shepherd kings. So the evidence seems to really point strongly to Joseph coming into Egypt and actually saving Egypt under a national or a natural Egyptian administration under that Pharaoh, and that the Hyksos kings came in later. Then there's discussion, well, did the Hyksos kings, is one of them the one in Exodus 1 and verse 8 that rose up that knew not Joseph, or had they come and gone and another local Pharaoh comes along. Well, there's some evidence there. In Exodus 1 and verse 8, there arose up a new king over Egypt. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel, are more and mightier than we. Well, that would be a statement that would be made by a Hyksos ruler, because they were basically, they'd been invaders. They weren't the people of the land. And it would be hard to imagine that the people living in the land of Goshen would have outnumbered all the people who were national Egyptians. And so again, another evidence that this ruler may have been one of the Hyksos rulers. Now, I know that in the overall scheme of things, those things don't really matter that much. But what I'm saying is, the Bible gives us a lot of clues and details as to which Egyptian dynasty was in place at the time that Joseph went down, at the time that the children of Israel left Egypt, the time of the Exodus, being 1440, right in that time frame. And from that, we can know who the Pharaoh of the Exodus was. We can know with some certainty who the Pharaoh was when Moses was born and what the name of his daughter was. So there's a lot of evidence from the Bible, and we compare that with archaeological evidence, and we can develop a really good picture here. It would be hard to imagine that Joseph would have saved the land of Egypt under a national Egyptian Pharaoh and administration, and that those people would have forgotten about what he did. But there came into power someone who forgot about Joseph, or who did not know about Joseph, and the Hyksos rulers would certainly fit that description. And again, it is thought that the Hyksos could have come in and been expelled, and then it was another Egyptian pharaoh who had turned to persecute the people of God. In either case, we find that Moses was in a bad spot. We're going to find something really interesting in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Did you know that Moses at least three times was under the curse of death? In chapter 1, the Pharaoh said, king of Egypt, verse 15 of chapter 1, the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name was Shiphrah, and the other was Puah. By the way, I want to stop there for just a moment. When you read that, the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, it could mean one of two different things. It could mean Hebrew women who were being midwives, or it could mean Egyptian women who were assigned to the Hebrew women to be midwives for them. The second is the case, and we know this for a couple of reasons. Shiphrah and Puah were not Hebrew names. They were Egyptian names. And the Pharaoh would not tell Hebrew women, kill your sister's children. But he would say that to someone who was an Egyptian. So to the midwives who were serving the Hebrew women, he tells them in verse 16, when you see them upon the stools, if the child that is born, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Okay, this is the threat of death number one. Drop down to verse 22. What has happened in between? Well, what has happened is that the Hebrew midwives were not killing the male children like they were supposed to. So Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river. So first it was the Hebrew midwives. Now it's all the people. After Moses had come to age and he had lived there for 40 years and he had seen the oppression of his people and he saw a Hebrew taskmaster beating and mistreating one of his brethren, he killed the Hebrew taskmaster. He thought he buried him in the earth, and he thought the thing was hidden. And then he came out and he saw two of his brethren striving, you remember, and one of them said, will you kill us today as you did the Egyptian? Moses knew that he was found out. And in chapter 2 and verse 15, now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. Moses had lived for 40 years, if this is the same Pharaoh, in his house. But now he knows that Moses is going back to his people, to the Hebrew people. So he sought to slay him. That's the third time the reference is made to an attempt to kill Moses, to put him to death. So a lot of interesting things that can be pulled out of this text here. But there was one baby out of all of these babies, the ones that were put to death and the ones that the Hebrew midwives saved. There was one who was paid very special attention, and we know his name was Moses. We know that He was a goodly child. We know that he was put in an ark or a small boat of bulrushes. We know that he was put in the papyrus and the reeds that were in the edge of the Nile River. We know that his sister Miriam was watching to see what would happen. And we know that Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe. She would have come with her entourage. And there's Miriam watching. And you can only imagine what a sister might be thinking about what was about to happen to her little baby brother. But she watched, and she also knew and realized that a woman would probably be a lot more compassionate toward a baby, an innocent little baby, than perhaps a man would, like Pharaoh himself. And so when the daughter comes down, she hears the baby crying, and she picks the baby up. She has compassion on him. And so Miriam is either there was a plan or she was a very quick thinker, because she knew that Pharaoh's daughter had not just given birth, and therefore she couldn't nurse a baby. But look at all of the other women among the Hebrews who had had their children put to death. And any of them would likely have been able to nurse a baby. But there was one, Miriam's mother and Moses' mother. And so Miriam wisely asked, "Do you want me to get a nurse of the Hebrew women? Since you can't, do you want me to get one of those?" And Pharaoh's daughter agreed and even paid her. Can you imagine being paid to be a mother? Some mothers are saying, "Yeah, it's about time." But being paid to be a mother. And so Moses was raised in the best of both worlds. He was able to have his biological mother to care for him. He was also raised in the house of Pharaoh. And who would have known that the whole thing was in the providence of God to raise up Moses to be a leader? He was being prepared. For those 40 years, he learned what would go on in Egypt. He learned how their politics worked. He learned about their culture. He would know all of those things. And so when God would send him back to Egypt, he alone would understand how to handle what God had charged him to do. Moses was not only preserved to lead, but he was trained to lead by being there at that time. Well, as I said earlier, by observing the biblical record, we find that this was providence. This was no accident. God had planned for this to happen. So Moses, whose name means drawn from the water, was taught by his own mother while he lived in Pharaoh's house. He knew a life of luxury that his brethren did not. But at the same time, he watched and he observed how his family was being oppressed. And it no doubt hurt him. He killed the Egyptian taskmaster. Chapter 2:14, that made his own brethren distrust him. He fled into the wilderness, where he spent 40 years learning the wilderness, learning the area, and learning how to survive. So another Pharaoh ascended the throne, who would become the Pharaoh of the Exodus. So what we find, first of all, is that Moses was chosen by God from birth. And this was not an accident. God's providence was at work. Did Miriam and did Moses' parents, did they think of these things to do? A lot of that would probably fall into the category of their common sense and thinking. Miriam said, "Hey, would you like to have a nurse of the Hebrew women?" But in the overall scheme of things, God was behind this, and God was working something out. He was getting the man that he needed for the job that he needed. So he was chosen by God, but he was also challenged by God. Point number two. In chapter 3, 10 through 4, 18, God calls Moses and calls him to go and to deliver his people. I'm not going to read an entire chapter and a half tonight. You can read that when you get home if you like. I think we've all read it before and we understand, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to say, first of all, Moses made excuses. What were they? In chapter 3 and verse 11, he said, "Who am I that I should go?" Well, that's a good question. He had come up on a bush. He saw a bush that was burning, but it was not consumed. Flames in the bush, but the leaves weren't curling up. The bush was not burning and falling to the ground. And so he was curious. Well, I'd go look at that too, wouldn't you? And he goes, and God speaks to him out of that bush. And he tells him to go. "Oh, well, who am I that I should go? I'm 80 years old. And I was driven out. And a price was put on my head. And an order was issued that I be put to death. Who am I that I should go?" I could understand maybe making that excuse or asking that question. The Lord answered that question. But then in verse 13, "Who shall I say sent me?" Again, making an excuse. Well, who did he think he was talking to? He knew he was talking to the Lord. Who was he going to say sent him? But the Lord gave him an answer. And then he said in chapter 4 and verse 1, they will not believe me. I can see why he would feel that way. Because of his Hebrew brethren and knowing that he had killed one of the Egyptian taskmasters. And the question they asked, are you going to kill us like you killed one of them? But friends, it had been 40 years. It was time for that memory, for that knowledge maybe to be put by the wayside. Those people that Moses had spoken to, he didn't know whether they were alive or dead. But he was saying, they will not believe me. Well, at first they didn't. But that was no reason to make excuses to God. Chapter 4, verse 10, he said, I'm not eloquent, I'm slow of tongue. Lord said, who made man's mouth? Moses, if I want you to go to Pharaoh, I will take care of any of your speech problems. But God said, I'm going to do it by using Aaron, your brother, as a mouthpiece. The point is, he made an excuse. He kept on making excuses. Some of them we can understand, maybe some of them we don't. And then finally, in chapter 4, verse 13, he said, send someone else. Send someone else. God had been very patient with him. But God became angry, and he answered every excuse. And Moses finally realized, I have no option. I have to go. Whenever a person rises up to service in the Lord's church, there comes a point in time in their life that they realize, I have to go. I have to stand up for my family. I have to stand up for myself. I have to stand up for the local congregation. I have to stand up for the Lord. And I've been making excuses all of these years, whatever they may be. I'm afraid. Nobody will believe me. Nobody will follow. Nobody will care. People will laugh at me. Send someone else. Let someone else do it. But the Lord needs servants. And the Lord needs leaders. And he needs people that will stand up and that will take the lead and do what they need to do. And there comes a time when a person has to just stand up and say, the Lord needs me, and that's more important than any excuse I can make, and I'm going to do it. That's what Moses had to do. So he goes into Egypt. And you remember there were 10 plagues that were brought upon Egypt. Did you know that each one of those plagues addressed one of the Egyptian gods? Every one of them did. The gods that they worshipped in Egypt, every one of those plagues showed that Jehovah God was more powerful than any of their idol gods. That they were, and I'm going to say their principal idol gods, because the Egyptians worshipped about everything that moved. But their principal idol gods. God is working through Moses, and by this time, Moses knows, I am the right man in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing, because God is blessing me. And if you were able to go to Pharaoh and have the ability to say, let my people go, or else the hail will come, or else the darkness will come, or else the frogs will come, or all of these other things. And they come. And then Pharaoh calls and begs you to take away the plague and to petition Jehovah God. And when Moses does, the plague is taken away. Moses is beginning to feel rather confident. And he's beginning to understand and to realize, I'm where I need to be. I'm doing what I need to do. Then they come to the Red Sea. Some of the children of Israel had not trusted Moses. But they get to the Red Sea and they're getting ready to cross. And they turn and they look behind them. And guess who's coming? Pharaoh and his army. And the people began to ask, what'd you do? You bring us out here to die? We're going to be killed. And paraphrasing, Moses basically said, oh, no, you're not. See what the Lord is going to do for you. Those waters were parted. The wind came, parted the waters, walls of water standing up on either side, and they passed through the water, baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. The cloud covered them. They were immersed in that water. They came out on the other side. Pharaoh and his army went down in. But according to Psalm 136:15, Pharaoh and his army did not come out. The walls of water collapsed upon them, and they drowned. Can you imagine Moses as he turns and he looks back? God called me. And God challenged me. And I didn't think I was up for the challenge. But I was. And now, we're free. God's people are free. Now, of course, they began to complain almost immediately. Moses had his work cut out for him, no two ways about it. But you know, that really doesn't matter to a convicted leader. I'm not saying convicted of a crime, but a leader who knows it's time. The time is right. The cause is right. No matter what anyone else thinks. The truth of God, it has to be held forth to the world. Have to do what's right. So here was Moses, who was chosen by God and challenged by God, but he was also corrected by God. Turn a little bit further in your Bible to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, verses 8 through 13. As you're turning there, I'm going to mention that back in Exodus chapter 4, at verses 24 through 26, remember, the Bible says there that the Lord sought to kill Moses. What? Been chosen by God? Saved from the Nile? Saved from three threats of death by various pharaohs? And the Lord sought to kill him? Well, back in Genesis chapter 17, 9 through 14, we are told that God entered into a covenant. And the token of that covenant was circumcision. And a male child was supposed to be circumcised on the eighth day. And guess what Moses had not done? He had not circumcised his child. God is a righteous God and a just God. God was going to deal with that situation. Moses' wife, she circumcised the child. But Moses almost made a terrible mistake on that point. It was almost a fatal mistake. In Numbers chapter 20 and verse 8, verse 7 beginning, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth its water. And thou shalt bring forth water to them out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation their beast drink. Now what had happened before? He had been told to strike a rock and water had come. What was he told to do this time? Speak to the rock. Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Is that a big deal? Striking the rock twice? The water came out, didn't it? But the Lord said, you didn't sanctify me in the eyes of the people. I told you to speak to the rock. And you were presumptuous. You decided, I'll strike the rock. And not only that, you said, as though you and Aaron had the power, must we now fetch water? You rebels, must we now fetch it? God said, you didn't sanctify me in the eyes of the people. And so Moses, according to the book of Deuteronomy, was allowed to view the land of Canaan. He had put up with those people for 40 years in the wilderness. At times when they wanted to kill him. And now he can't enter the promised land? Well, you know, as long as he got to go to heaven, I don't know how badly that bothered him, really. But the Lord wasn't going to let him go in because it was just. It was not just that he should. But the Lord let him view it, of course. If you want to turn to Deuteronomy 34, we'll notice the end of his life. And we'll notice a couple of other things, details. Number one, that God said, Deuteronomy 32, verse 48, beginning. The Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, get thee up into this mountain, Abiram, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. And die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered unto his people. There's something very important here. They did not have a family cemetery. He wasn't saying, so you'll be buried in the same place. He was saying, you're going into paradise so that you can be with your family, with those who have gone on before. One of the things that lets us know is that we will know one another, and not only in paradise, but in heaven. He said the reason for this, verse 51, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel, yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go hither into the land which I give unto the children of Israel. Then when you get over to chapter 34, verse 4, the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre until this day. Moses, is he not the only man that had God for his undertaker? God buried him. Why do you think no one knows where the sepulchre of Moses is to this day? What will people do? They'd make a shrine and try to worship it. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years of leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. He was well prepared. So Moses was chosen by God. He was challenged by God. He was corrected by God. Moses never dreamed that God would use him in such a visible way. How do I know that? I know that because when he came to the burning bush, he was surprised and began offering excuses. He never expected what was coming, and he tried to get out of it. How many times in the church do we come upon a situation where we're needed and we're surprised because we didn't expect it? And then we try to make excuses to get out of it. Are we not doing something similar maybe to what Moses did? Because God uses a lot of people in ways that are not so visible, not like Moses. I'm not saying that anybody today would be like Moses, because we can't. He was a type of Jesus Christ. But God can use us. We're all being prepared to lead in different ways and at different times. But the question is, really, will we answer the call? Or will we make excuses? God has work for us to do. Like Moses, we are not born to lose, like the song said, or born to be wild, like the song said. We are born to follow Christ through his word and to bring others to him. We're not Moses, and we never will be. But God needs people that will lead others to Christ by teaching and by their example. Will we be that person? God answered every excuse that Moses gave. And you know what? The cross answers every single excuse that we can give tonight. It really does. Moses led the children of Israel to the promised land. Christ leads us to heaven. He depends upon us who have learned the way to show it to others. It took a while, but Moses finally served. What about us? What about us? If we're going to be in service for the Lord, we first need to be a Christian. We need to obey the gospel, repenting of sin, confessing our faith in Christ, and being buried with him in baptism. We need to live a faithful life, and we need to be committed not to be excuse makers, but opportunity takers. And when we see the opportunity to do something for the Lord, if it involves leadership in a large way or a small way, we need to take that opportunity, because the Lord needs leaders. Just like he did with Moses. What can we do for the Lord? That's for each one of us to decide. But the first thing we need to do is to be a Christian and be faithful. And if you need help with that tonight and we could help, would you come as we stand and as we sing?